I have to be honest with you. Preparing that many daily encouragements has changed my life. It's changed yours too, hasn't it, Rich? Because this is what we do these days in the midst of having done so many of these. I'll find myself walking down the hall at church and I'll look down and there'll be a pencil on the floor and I'll go, a pencil? What can I do with a pencil? I know there's a way I can use this pencil. And it just seems to be that way everywhere you go. You know, you're driving down the road and you get stopped and you think, a red light. There's got to be a way to use a red light. We are constantly seeking new ideas to share messages of encouragement from the Lord's Word. Still, I can't really feel all that concerned about the challenges we face and trying to come up with a way to do little two-minute Bible studies for you on an everyday basis. When I think about the Apostle Paul and what he was called to do in his lifetime, think about what Paul did because God had called him to share the gospel with the known world. It meant that Paul was constantly traveling from one city to another city, from one nation to another nation. More than that, he was traveling from one language to another language, from one culture to another culture. And he was constantly having to think to himself, now how can I make the gospel real to these particular people? I can make the gospel real to these people because they have a Jewish background and they understand a lot about what the Old Testament has to say about the Lord. So I know how to talk to them. But here are these other people and they may have heard a little bit, but the truth is they come from a Greek background. And while they've heard a little bit, I've got to figure out how do I tell them more about Jesus. And here's this group in this place I've never been, these people I've never seen, and they've never heard anything about the Lord. How am I going to tell them about what God did for them through His Son, Jesus Christ? How do I share the truth? Unless Paul had a central message to declare, there was no hope that he could communicate with all of these people. Paul had to make the decision early on in his missionary journeys, this is the message I have to share. This is the gospel that I'm going to bring into the lives of people. This is what matters the most. And he revealed that central message in 1 Corinthians, the passage we read together a moment ago, where he wrote, I delivered to you, first of all, that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture, that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. You know, over this past year, I have been focusing on the life. We have been journeying through the life of Jesus together in 2020. I cannot think of a better way we could have spent this unusual year than walking through the life of Jesus. We've looked at the people He met. We've looked at the miracles He performed. We've looked at the teachings He taught. We've looked at the prayer He prayed. We've looked at Jesus in so many ways. For the next few weeks, as we move toward the season when we will celebrate His birth, I want us to focus on the three central realities that you have to understand if you're going to understand what God did through His Son, Jesus Christ. So this morning, we're going to begin with this simple declaration. Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture. Everything about the Christian faith revolves around the cross. Everything we believe, everything we teach, everything we know revolves around the cross. It is no accident that the cross is at the front of our church. The cross should be at the front of our lives, at the front of our faith, at the front of everything we are and everything we believe. What is it that makes the sacrifice of Jesus so crucial for us to understand? Well, let me tell you some things you need to know that are true because of the death of Jesus Christ. And the first thing you need to know is this. The death of Christ uncovers the depth of our sin. When you see the cross, you recognize sin is a very serious, serious business. And dealing with our sins and being forgiven of our sins and cleansed from our sins is the most important thing that any of us can ever know. Unfortunately, that doesn't seem to be the way that most people want to deal with sin today. Seems to me that many people today display two attitudes where sin is concerned. The first one is this: they are more than willing to admit that they're sinners. They will say something like this: well, everybody sins. I sin, you sin, everybody sins. And so it's no problem to admit that I've sinned. If I ask you this morning, are you a sinner? You would probably say, yes, I am. There's no doubt about it. I've committed sins in my life. I've made mistakes. I've used bad judgment. I've done things wrong. I've sinned. Everybody sins. And that confession is good, except for that second attitude, which is this: admitting they sin has no personal impact on the way they live. Yes, I admit I sinned. Everybody sinned. So what? We're all in the same boat. No big deal. The truth is, confessing that you're a sinner in a general kind of way has about the same impact as admitting nobody's perfect. If I had to describe the general attitude towards sin in the world in which we live today, it would be this: unless you've murdered somebody or cheated on your wife or done something really, really bad, we can take the concept of sin pretty casually. Yeah, I've sinned, but I hadn't done anything really bad. I mean, it's not like I killed somebody. It's not like I robbed a bank. Most of us do not want to believe that sin demands eternal consequences. And that's really the message of the death of Jesus. The message of the death of Jesus is that unconfessed sin will not only harm you in this world, it will destroy you in the world to come. That whether or not you enter eternity with unconfessed sin in your life or with unforgiven sin in your life will truly determine whether you spend eternity in heaven or hell. It's just that serious. And if you walk in and sin has not been forgiven because sin has never been covered by the cross, there'll be no excuse and there'll be no hope. Because that's what the Bible says. If sin were that casual, then there would be no cross. That's why we need a clear-eyed vision of the crucified Savior. It is impossible to look upon the reality of Jesus dying for you and ever be casual about sin again. When it becomes personal in your heart, then you understand this is real business. This is eternal business. The cross makes your sin personal. Love a story that I read some years ago. The Archbishop of Paris was carrying a group of people through his cathedral. He was taking them on a tour, and as they walked through and came to the front of the sanctuary, there was a marble statue of the crucified Christ. It was about 8 feet tall, right there in the center reality of that cathedral. And as they came upon that statue, people began to remark upon how beautiful and lifelike it was and what an impressive statement it made. And then the Archbishop Jean-Marie Lustiger said, "Can I tell you a story about this statue?" He said, "Some years ago, there were three boys that were just kind of out on the streets roaming around trying to think of some way to get into trouble. And as they were talking, they came upon a bargain with one another. They decided that they would enter into the cathedral, and each one of them would go to the confessional where the priest would hear people as they confessed their sins. And each one of them was going to do their very best to make up stories so lurid and so horrendous that it would shock the priest to the point that he would cease to function that day. And one boy in particular entered into this confessional, and the priest was on the other side, and he made up stories about stuff he had done that nobody his age could ever have done. He was so sure that that priest's face was burning and his ears were hurting, and he had heard so many horrendous things. And as he was getting ready to leave, the priest said, "Wait a minute. You can't leave. I've got to tell you what your penance is going to be." And the young boy wasn't all that concerned about it. He figured the priest would tell him some prayers to pray or some rituals to follow or something he would have to do to do that. And he said, and the priest said to him, "This is what I want you to do." He said, "I want you to walk to the front of this church." He said, "I want you to kneel before that statue of the crucified Christ. I want you to look up into the face of that Christ, and I want you to say to him three times, 'You died for me, and I don't give a,'" and he used an expletive. The boy swaggered to the front of the church. The first time, "You died for me, and I don't give a. You died for me, and I don't give. You died for me." It sunk into him. He realized for the first time what a powerful thing it was to know that Jesus died not for our sins. Jesus died for my sins. And that boy got up and he walked out of the cathedral, but he was a very different person. From that point forward, he lived as a person whose life had been redeemed by the crucified Jesus. And then the archbishop told the group this. He said, "And that's a true story. I know it's a true story. I was that boy." That's what happens when we understand that the cross of Christ uncovers the depth of our sin. Listen to what the Bible says. Hear it again. Christ died for us according to the Scriptures. So the question this morning is, why did Jesus die for you? Let's just make it personal. Why did he die for you? Because your sin was so deep, nobody else could help you. Because your heart was so lost, nothing else could save you. Because your guilt created an eternal stain that nothing except his blood could erase. So hear me this morning. Apart from the crucified Christ, you will die in your sins and face eternal condemnation. The gospel tells us the only hope for a sin-sick heart is found in a crucified Savior. It reveals the depth of our sin, but that's not all. It also the Bible also reminds us that the death of Christ reveals the height of God's love for you. How else do you explain the fact that God sent his Son to be the perfect sacrifice for your sin and for my sin? How do you explain the fact that the Bible says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son"? How long since you realized the power of that statement? God gave his only Son to die for you. Never take that for granted. Because I'll be honest with you, I don't think I could do that for you or anybody else. I could not do what the Lord has done for us. You know, I have said often, if you ever offered me the opportunity to take something out of the Bible, if you ever came to me and said, "Jim, you can pick any one story that's in Scripture and you can take it out and it doesn't apply anymore," I don't have any doubt where I would go. I would say, "Let's take out that story where God told Abraham to sacrifice his son. where God said to Abraham, you take your boy Isaac up on the mountain and you prepare him and you sacrifice him to me. I hate that story. But it's there. How do you give up the life of your child? At least Abraham knew he was sacrificing his son for the sake of a holy God. How much harder if you had to sacrifice your child for somebody who wasn't worth it, who did not deserve it? Because I'm going to be honest with you this morning, if saving your eternal soul meant my child had to die, you're out of luck. I won't do it. Especially if you don't deserve to be saved. That's why it is true that the world has never experienced anything like the love of God for lost sinners. Nobody has ever loved you the way Jesus loves you. Not because he finds you attractive, not because he thinks you've earned his love and his approval, but just because he's chosen to love lost sinners. He doesn't look at you with eyes with rejection in his eyes. He looks at you with eyes of compassion, and he wants to rescue you from what sin has done to your life. He loves you so much that his son died in order for you to have the opportunity to trust him and to be saved. No wonder Ephesians says that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of Christ which passes understanding. And understand, when he says to know the love of Christ, he doesn't mean to comprehend it. He means to experience it. To experience the love of Christ. How deep, how high, how wide. He loves me. Nobody can experience the love of God and walk away unchanged. If I was going to share my personal testimony with you as a teenage guy, I wouldn't say, and then the day came when I felt so condemned. I would say the day came when, as messed up as I was, I experienced his love in a way I did not know could exist. And it changed me. The death of Christ talks about our sin, it talks about God's love, and it also discloses the breadth of his mercy. One way to describe the crucifixion would be to say it is the mercy of God on full display. When you see the cross, you see God's mercy on you. Those times when you're tempted to wonder, is God even there? Does God even care? Would God take care of me? All you have to do is look at the cross and you recognize how much he cares for you. Some years ago, I spent a week speaking to a youth group on a retreat. The first time they entered the room for that retreat, what they saw on the wall of the meeting room was a styrofoam cross that I had placed behind me. And a stack of index cards. And these were the instructions I gave to those young people. I said, across the course of this week, God may speak to you. He may speak to you about sins that need to be confessed. He may talk about things that need to be surrendered. He may deal with you on a very personal level. And if he does, I want you to come and you write that on one of these index cards. And you take a thumbtack and you pin it to the cross. You don't have to sign your name. Nobody's going to read what you've done. You bring it to the cross. Well, the first day went by and there was nothing on that cross whatsoever. The second day, two or three index cards showed up. The third day, a few more. But by the end of the week, it was completely covered with the index cards of young people who had done serious business with the Lord in their lives. And on the final night, we took them all down and carried them out to a fire pit and we burned them to to remind ourselves that God's mercy takes it all away and it never comes back. God's mercy is unbelievable, but the breadth of His mercy is overwhelming. It is all bound up in a single word: whosoever. Whosoever believes. Now, I know this. If I were the Lord and I were looking down on a world full of sinners, and I were looking down on folks who needed to experience my compassion, my love, and my mercy, I would cherry pick. I would say, I think that one's pretty good, and that one's pretty good, and I think I want that one, and I want that one, but the rest of them, I really don't need them. But the Bible says, whosoever. Whoever's willing to turn to Jesus shall be saved. That is the breadth of His mercy. Listen to what the Bible declares in 2 Peter 3:9. It says, the Lord is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. I think of the love of God, and I think about what it's like to take a child into an animal shelter to pick out a new puppy. You know, there's all of these puppies, all different sizes and all different varieties and all. And what does a child do? He stands in front of 50, 60, 70 puppies and doesn't say, I want that one. What does he say? I want all of them. I want all of them. Let's just take them all home because I want all of them. I want the big ones and the little ones. I want the brown ones and the black ones and the white ones and the tan ones. I want all of them. And God says exactly the same thing. He looks down on this world full of sinners, full of lost people, and He says, I want all of them. If they'll just trust me. God's mercy reaches out to all with the power to cover every sin. No wonder that is the central fact of the gospel. What is the central fact that everybody needs to know? It's very simply this: the cross is sufficient. The cross is sufficient for everyone, for every sin, to change every life, to save every soul. The power of the cross is not diminished. The power of the cross is never diluted. The power of the cross is never withheld. The power of the cross is extended, sufficient to save us all. And nothing can take its place. I think I'll face eternity, but I'm going to do it apart from the cross. I'm going to face eternity, but I'm going to do it on my own terms, and I'm going to do it according to my own judgment, and I'm going to do it in my own way, and somehow I don't need that crucified Savior. There is no way apart from the cross. And that's why Paul said to those Corinthians, as he said to all kinds of people in all kinds of places in all kinds of cultures speaking all kinds of language, I want to tell you the first truth. Christ died for your sins. And if you trust Him, He will save you. So maybe today you're here and you've never trusted the Savior, Jesus Christ. Oh, you know a lot about Him, and you kind of have a general knowledge of Him, but there's never been a time when you said, Jesus, Lord Jesus, You and You alone can save. Help me. Today, if you're here and you know it's time to become a believer, as we sing our invitation hymn in a moment, I just want you to slip up your hand. When the service is done, staff and I are going to look for you, and we're going to help you come to know Christ as Savior. Or maybe you're here and you're recognizing, I need a church family, and I need one that's built around the centrality of the cross of Jesus Christ. I want to become part of this church. Let me join. Maybe God is dealing with you in a personal way. It may be that just a moment ago when I was telling the story about the styrofoam cross and the index cards, you were thinking to yourself, I know exactly what I'd be writing down if I were there. And you just need to deal with it today at the foot of the cross. Is there a decision you need to make? We're going to stand. We're going to sing. As God speaks to your heart, you respond. Let's sing.
There is a Redeemer, Jesus cut on.
Good to share this day in God's house. As we go from here, we go remembering we are the people of the crucified Christ, and that changes everything. Let's pray, and then we'll have our final song. Father, we do pray that you will bless us as we stand at the foot of the cross, that you will reveal us and confront us and convict us and challenge us, that you will love us and show us mercy, and reveal your compassion, and most of all, your personal presence as the one who wipes stains clean and grants eternal life to all who believe. Thank you, Lord, for the cross of Jesus. Amen.
Great, Richard. Thank you. Good job, y'all.